Greetings, everyone. All those who are online, thank you for being here with us tonight. All those who are gracious enough to be here with us in person, say thank you to you also. And welcome. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Why don't we go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to lead, guide, and direct us today. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, Thou art the one true God, O Lord, now. And we seek today, Lord, to give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor. Lord, we didn't come here to play games, Lord, with You. But Lord, we seek to mean business with You, Lord, and I know that You would mean business with us. Oh, dear God, because we fear Thee, O God, with a healthy fear. And Lord, we give everything over to Thee, all the cares of this world, all the worries, the fears, O Lord God, let them melt away in our hearts, I pray, Lord, that we would not be overcome by the things that are coming upon the earth, the things that we would see, the things that we hear about and read about, Lord God. But I pray, O Lord God, that You would give us overcoming faith and strength, O Lord, to overcome every obstacle. To overcome, O Lord God, the fiery darts of the enemy. I pray that You would give us, O Lord God, that not only that strength, but the covering of the blood of Jesus to cover us. To lead us and to guide us everywhere we go. Every day, Lord God, every moment of every day. For the days are swiftly evil. Lord God, we know that You are coming back very soon. And Lord, there are many who are not ready. And what will they give in exchange for their soul? Oh Lord God, I pray tonight that You would help us to be ready and to help others to get ready. Put that fire in our belly, Lord God in heaven. Put that burr under our saddle. Lord God, help us to see through Your eyes that we might have love and compassion for those, Lord God, who are wrapped in chains of deceit and sin. Who are held in bondage in the prison house of self, O God. Help us to be vehicles and vessels of honor, Lord God, to be used of Thee, Lord, for Your glory. This we pray under the blood in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.
Praise You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Lord Jesus.
Thank You. I'm hoping tonight that we could just go and sing about faith tonight. We could start out by singing number 78 in the chorus. If you want to go there, feel free. Otherwise, many know it by heart. It's just keep on walking by faith. We'll go there. Oftentimes, when I first heard about the ministry years ago, what is it? Maybe 16 years ago now. 15, 16 years ago. And I heard that song, and that really encouraged me as I was going for walks, listening to my sermons that I would receive in the mail from Last Trumpet. And I would go for these long walks, and I would just be between me, the Lord, and the sermon that I would hear from pastor. And when I heard these songs and I heard pastor talking about faith, that moved me. That moved me to action. I didn't sit like a lump on a log. That moved me to want to change. That moved me to want to get closer to the Lord. Amen. I hope that you would get the same out of these songs as I did. as I'm sure many others do as well.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
But let's sing that song, Keep On Walking By Faith. It's like an anthem. I don't know if you've ever been in the military, but I've been in boot camp in the U.S. Navy. And we used to carry these banners for our troop number. And we would have to sing in step. And we would sing these songs and we would have to march in step. And that's what the Lord is looking for, people just like that. To march in step with His Spirit, with His Word, to get lined up with the Word of God.
Amen.
So let's sing that. Keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise God in heaven.
We worship You, Jesus. Praise Your name, Lord. Praise You, Jesus.
Did you know there was such a thing as saving faith? Oh, praise God for it.
Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank You, Lord.
You know, I'm reminded of Gideon and how that Gideon was a man that he wasn't very mighty. But God wanted him to see that his might and strength came through the Spirit of God. Not through the flesh. Not through his own hands. And how that story unfolds, I've always been interested and enthralled by it. And how that the Lord was going to prove Gideon and all those that would be elected. It's a type and shadow of all those who would be considered the remnant of God's people. And how that they were going up against this enemy, and of course we all know the enemy, the devil himself and all his minions are out there. They surround every Christian, everyone who opposes evil. You know, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be stood up, as it were. You're going to be buffeted. You're going to be scourged. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be slandered, made fun of. People are going to revile you and resent you. People are going to come against you like you never thought were possible. But when it comes to what happened here, see, God puts us in positions so that when your back is against the wall, God receives the glory and the praise and the honor for that deliverance. Now when Gideon, a man who didn't think much of himself either, the least of the tribe of Israel, he was selected to lead that army against the enemies of Israel. This is in the book of Judges. And how that Gideon was told to cut back on this army. But it's an important point I want to bring out with all this. You see, the first thing that happened was that the Lord wanted Gideon to ask these people, whoever felt afraid, to raise their hand. Whoever felt fear of going against the enemy, just raise your hand. After about several thousand raised their hand, the Lord told Gideon to have them pack up their things and go home. Just go home. You don't have to go fight the battle. Just go do your own thing. You don't have to enter into warfare. Just go home and sit on your easy chair and relax. Have a big piece of pie. And get a big old glass of iced tea. And turn on the TV and just forget about all the world. Let your mind wander and just forget about the fight. And then what happened? The Lord said, now, there's too many. It would come down to where it would be 450-1. But at this point, it wasn't quite that far. And the Lord was going to prove them. And he told Gideon to go down there by the river. And all those that would have them drink water. And those that got on their knees and hands and bowed themselves to the water were not ready and they weren't watching. They bowed to the belly god. Amen? They weren't watching and waiting on the Lord. They were unprepared. They were unfit for the army of God. And the Lord said to Gideon, tell those men that got on all fours to go home. But those that the Lord kept got on one knee and scooped up the water to their mouths and were watching while they drank. They didn't bow their heads and knees. They didn't bow themselves to the water. And the Lord is looking for such a people that would always be ready and watching, ready to fight the enemy. These men had faith. Amen? They were showing faith. And faith is that victory. Why don't we sing that song? Faith is the victory. I don't know. We should have it in these gospel melody books, if there's one there. If you don't see one in and around you there, there should be these printouts. There's these printouts that with the song somewhere in the seats over here. And it's called Faith is the Victory. Does anyone have that or anyone can find those? If you can't find them, let me know. So why don't we sing that song, Faith is the Victory.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all the strength be hurled. faith is the victory. We know that overcomes the world. Our faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is steel, our shining shield. And faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth and girt about. The earth shall tremble neath the tread, and echo with the shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, who will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith in the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Glory to God. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God. We worship you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, praise your name, Jesus.
The devil doesn't like it when we sing about faith.
Thank you, God. Oh, praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, God.
And that's just what we're going to do, praise God.
Praise the Lord.
We're going to sing about faith.
Amen. Praise God.
We're going to do the opposite of what the devil wants.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
We're going to sing number 39, if you will, with me, in the chorus book, Have Faith in God. I know there's going to come times in your life, and we all should know and be aware of this. Don't let it be a surprise, and don't get frustrated in life, and don't get mad at God when bad things happen. But you see, God uses these trying times in your life to build your faith.
That's right.
Because, see, in these trying times and moments that we live, when you go through the fire, it's God, when He delivers you from these fiery trials and temptations, mm-hmm. He delivers you with a great deliverance.
Praise you, Lord. Oh, praise you, Lord.
You may not always see it, You may not always feel it. Maybe you're in a place in your life where, you know, things are kind of cozy right now for you. Maybe you're in a place of just constant frustration. Things don't always seem to go right at all. Maybe your health is troubling you, or your monetary situation. Maybe you're struggling with temptations in your life. Maybe you don't get along with your loved ones, or your wife, or husband. Or you're having issues with your kids. Whoever and whatever your situation is, just know that nothing happens by accident in this life. Nothing happens by accident. You can be encouraged to know that God's in charge and He's in control. And you can have faith in God. You don't have to have faith in the devil by fear.
Mm-hmm. Oh my.
That's what you call faithless.
Oh, dear Lord.
So let's sing that song, Have Faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. He'll meet every trouble in your life head on.
Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God.
The Lord couldn't do many miracles in some places because of lack of belief and faith in God. And they reviled the Lord, didn't they? They rejected Him. They said, isn't this Mary's son and Joseph's son? Even though the Lord was right there and did miracles, they couldn't believe. They couldn't believe because they didn't receive. They weren't called. They didn't have that election. They weren't those that were the subjects of God's grace. Many don't believe because they don't belong. And it's a sad thing. Many would rather just do their own thing and have their own way. Instead of seeing things in the spiritual, they see things in the carnal, in the flesh. I just want to encourage people tonight to trust God. Dare to believe. Dare to believe.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
I believe. I believe.
Oh, praise you, Lord.
What about you? I believe, God.
Oh, praise you, God.
I trust, God. I love, God. Honor, God. Give Him first place in my life. Oh, how we need to do that. To give God first place. Let Him just take over. Let Him have His way in your life.
Amen.
Don't let fear and worry come in. Those twin sisters of deceit, holding hands and beckoning you to come and play with them. No. No, no. I want faith. I want to believe. Trust God. And not be manipulated by the world, by the devil, by sin, death, and hell. No, thank you. I just want the truth.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Why don't we sing one more song tonight before we give it over to Sister Shirley here. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Just sing that.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and shape me after Thy will, while I am away. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and shape me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still.
Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God.
Oh, we worship you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, God.
Yielded it still.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Praise God.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God.
Yielded it still.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Until that peace comes with, which passes all understanding.
Oh, dear God.
Oh, that joy and peace. We're going to collect our tithes and offerings real quick. And if anybody wants to raise their hand, anybody has a request or a need to pray for, anyone who's online would like to request anything, please feel free. And Sam will get that to us, I'm sure. So we'll go ahead and do that, and we'll pray, and we'll have Shirley come up.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for what you're doing now, Lord. Giving you all the glory, the honor, and praise. Lord, you're in control and you're in charge. You're in charge here tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this service tonight, Lord. And bless Sister Shirley's message tonight, Lord God. That it would go out and feed many. That would feed upon your word, meditate upon your word, O Lord God. That you would give to those souls that are hungry and thirsty after you, Lord. We thank you for the tithes, gifts, and offerings. Under the blood, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Shirley, I know you're going to make your way up here when you get a moment. And before you do, I need to change out this battery. I don't want you to lose power here. It's on yellow, so. Oh, that's interesting. One moment there. Bear with me, Sam. One moment there, brother. Why is that happening? Okay. All right, praise God. Got that. Just waiting for Sister Shirley now to come up. We just had some battery issues here, so she's coming now in about 45 seconds or so. And so praise God. We're ready to roll there, Shirley. For whatever reason, that one battery just wasn't doing the job. Okay, there you are.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm so glad that for all of you are here tonight. It's really nice to have Sue and Bill with us. It's just really dear. I know they were online forever, I think, before, and so faithful, and I just love that. But now they're here, sitting right in our presence. That's really dear. It's really dear. So we're so thankful, and for everyone that's here, Diana and Gordon, and I think I've got girls downstairs, and Sam's back there, of course Tim's back there, but oh, the Lord is here, the Lord's been here, and he's been talking to us, so that's what counts, that's really what matters the most,
And also just thankful that we could go online. We have this privilege here. We're going to ask God that he would work here and help us as we go forth here tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, you know, oh God, we are helpless without you, Lord. Oh, Lord, what could we do of ourselves, Lord? Oh, God, we are naked and helpless without you, Lord. And God, here we are, Lord. We're here tonight. We need something from your word, Lord Jesus. And I pray, oh God, that you would open it up to us, Lord. Oh God, that you would anoint these words. And oh God, that you'd give us ears to hear, Lord, a mind to perceive, Lord. Oh God, eyes to see, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we need you more than ever before, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you draw us close to you, Lord. Oh God, that you talk to our souls, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord. Oh God, in these perilous times, that you would help us, Lord, that you give us strength, oh Lord, beyond our own means, Lord. Oh God, discernment beyond what we can see in front of us, God. Oh God, give us that one accord with you, Lord, that we might be filled with the Holy Ghost, Lord, that we might have our lamps trimmed and burning, God, that we might be zealous of good works. Oh God, here we stand, God. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you here in this place, Lord. And I pray, oh Lord, that you take over and that you'd help us. Oh God, oh Lord, without you we could do nothing. And I just pray for your help here, Lord. Oh God, that you'd bind every unclean spirit. Oh Lord, that everything that would come, oh Lord, to disrupt. Oh Lord, or send discord or confusion. God, we come against anything, oh Lord, amen, that is from beneath, God. And we ask, oh Lord, that your perfect Spirit would be here, Lord, that wonderful presence of the Lord, that anointing that comes from the Holy Ghost. Jesus, we do need you, Lord. And oh God, we lift you up. Oh God, we lift you up. Oh God, we ask that you would move in our hearts and our lives and change us, make us more like you, Jesus. Oh God, praise the Lord and cover us with the blood. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Praise God. He is good. He's faithful. And praise the Lord. He knows how to help us. That is for sure. He knows how to take us through every obstacle. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to go to John 15 and starting here tonight. I'm going to call this message a covering for sin. A covering for sin. And let's just begin by going to the Gospel of John in the 15th chapter. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Our God is so good. Let's just begin with the 16th verse here and read a little bit. Verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go forth, ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Amen. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated, both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Praise the Lord. And then he ends up this chapter by saying, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. and he also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This 15th chapter of John is going on while Jesus is on his way to Gethsemane. He's walking with his disciples, and he's teaching as he goes. And I cannot really imagine what it must have been like. Jesus full well knew what was ahead of him. And he knew it was going to be very difficult. You know, the things that he was going to have to face, it hadn't been hidden from him at all. He tried to tell his apostles what was going on, that he was going to die and be betrayed and be in the hands of the Gentiles and all this and that. But they just couldn't comprehend it at those moments. They just didn't get it at all. And here he is, and he's speaking all these. There's a many beautiful things that he spoke in this chapter, beautiful, beautiful things. And not only does the 15th chapter continue as he's exhorting them, the 16th chapter does too, and the 17th chapter is the prayer that Jesus prayed for all of us. But he's going forth and he's teaching them, he's instructing them, even though those hardest moments that anyone could face were right ahead of Jesus, yet here he is. But there's something that he realized here. He had his own. There were those that he had chosen, and they were his. And it's beautiful here. He was calling them friends. They were on the same level. He had chosen them and ordained them, and he had ordained that they would bring forth fruit, and that their life would be fruitful, and that they would have that ability to ask God for whatever needs that they had, knowing that he would do it. But then he's also telling them that the world hated me, and it's going to hate you also. You know, they despise me. They didn't listen to me. And therefore, if you're truly my disciple, if you're truly walking after me, they're not going to love you either. If they persecuted me, then they're going to persecute you too. And Jesus is telling them all of this. But then he goes on to say how it is he came on the scene there. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. And here he is. But so many didn't recognize him at all, and they didn't want to. It wasn't in them at all to understand who he was and what he was about. They didn't know he who had sent them. They didn't know God. If they would have known God, then they would have recognized Jesus. But he's telling them here in that 22nd verse, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Oh, sin was in the world. But Jesus came to unravel it, to make it known, so that it would be clear. And the sad thing is, in spite of the unfolding, all the revelations that Jesus gave, most of them didn't understand it. And because they did not embrace the gospel that Jesus preached, because they did not accept him, they lost something. They lost something in this. They lost something that surrounded them. They lost what we call here in that 22nd verse, a cloak. Something that clothed them. You know, a cloak, we often think of it as a loose outer garment, maybe a cape or something like that. But here, I think there's a deeper meaning with the word cloak here. A cloak can also be something that covers or conceals, something that hides. And we know good and well many of the people, in fact, the religious people, were pretenders. They were hypocrites. They were the Pharisees and all, and they pretended that they knew God. They thought they did, even. But indeed they didn't, because they didn't know Jesus. They didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't embrace him. And it's like they were wearing a cloak. It was not just a cloak to cover them, not just to keep them warm, but it was covering something else deep inside them. It was covering their hypocrisy. It was covering their pretense. They were wearing it just for outward showing. They looked good to men. Men esteemed them and called them rabbi, perhaps. And they liked that. But when Jesus came, he exposed them. He opened up their covers so that that cloak that they were wearing was opened up and revealed. He could see right through them. It was no longer covering them. It was no longer covering their sins because Jesus uncovered it. He exposed it. Their pretense, their hypocrisy, their outward showing was all exposed by Jesus when he came into the world. Oh, praise the Lord. And that was one of the works that Jesus did. He came to judge sin, to reprove it, and to bring people to that place where they would recognize the fact that they needed a Savior, that they needed someone to save them from their sins. And if they couldn't come to that understanding, then he could help them. There was nothing he could do at all. But these people that did not receive Jesus were trying to wear a cloak. But Jesus uncovered that cloak so that it no longer covered them. He could see right through them. All things are naked and open in the eyes of him of whom we have to do. That word of God that opens up and reveals. That word of God that we're going to be judged by. But Jesus came as that word come down from heaven and he saw their sin. He knew their hearts. He could tell what was deep inside and he exposed them. So they no longer had that covering. Amen. Yes. Let's go now to Genesis. I want to go to the very beginning. And I want to talk just a little bit of those early moments there when God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm not going to go into great detail, but we all know he took 6 days to create the world. And everything he did, after every one of those creational days, he put a stamp of approval on it, and it was good. Everything he did, it was good. And if we look at Genesis, the first chapter, and verse 31, it ends by saying, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Everything that God created was wonderful. It was very good. And we know that on that sixth day, he had made man after his own image. And, of course, the second chapter of Genesis describes that a bit. The seventh verse says, "And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And then we know that God had planted a garden. It says in verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." And of course, he'd made it a beautiful garden. It says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." They were also in that garden, but it was a perfect garden that God created. There was no sin. Everything was absolutely perfect at this moment. And then it talks about the rivers that were in the garden area. "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia." And it tells us, "And the name of the third river is Hiddekel." And that's a word for the Tigris River. "That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria." And then it names the fourth river, and that's the Euphrates. But verse 15 tells us, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." So that first man, whom we know as Adam, was given this task. He was put in that garden to dress it and to keep it. And God told him, he said, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely," or freely eat. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So Adam was privileged. He could eat of every single item in that garden except this tree of the good, or the knowledge of good and evil, that he was told that he could not partake of. He said, if you do eat of it, in that day you're going to die. You're going to surely die. Of course, that we know that God went on. He had Adam name all the creatures that he had created, and there was not a helpmate found for Adam. So we know that he caused Adam to fall asleep, and he took out of Adam one of his ribs and created a woman. And all of that, and Adam said in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then this chapter ends, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, I'm just reading that because it just becomes important as we continue here in this study here tonight. And the next chapter talks about what happened next, to our understanding anyway. And it talks about a creature who is the most subtle beast of all of the creatures that God had created. It was a serpent, and of course, in this case, the devil was using that serpent mightily. He was talking through that serpent, and we know that the devil used this serpent to talk to Eve. And of course, he came very slyly to her, and he had all this craftiness about him. And he said to the woman, verse 1, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He's asking a question, and the woman just answers in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But she said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, the devil heard all this, and he knew good and well what God had instructed, but he's going to send some confusion here into the picture, and he says in verse 4 to the woman, he says, ye shall not surely die. For God knows, doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he just counteracted what God had distinctly declared it and said, you shall not surely die. But God just knows that, you know, if you eat of this fruit, then, you know, your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to be like gods. You're going to have greater understanding. You're going to be wise like a god or something, you know. And, oh my, then the woman looked at that tree. She saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. All of these things, the devil coming to her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as it speaks of in 1 John, the second chapter. And she's looking at that, and wow, I guess she had no argument. And it says she took of the fruit thereof. I suppose she looked at it a minute or two or three, maybe a long time, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Oh my, so they really did it. They really did what God had distinctly told them not to do. I mean, it's amazing. He told them only one thing that they couldn't do. And here, I don't know how much time had gone on, but finally it happened. The woman listened to the serpent and did exactly what he said and partook of that fruit. And all at once, something has changed, however. Suddenly something is different. It tells us in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Something has changed. All at once they have a realization that they didn't have at all before. They just suddenly knew they were naked, and so they tried to cover themselves. They just didn't feel right. Something was wrong. Something had changed. You know, they didn't fall over dead, like they might have surmised, but something was happening within them, and another process was going on. Death was beginning, I'm sure, in their bodies. Cells began to die as a sin entered into the world here. So all at once they have a sudden realization that they never had before, and they're realizing that they're naked. And not only this, they had walked with God in the cool of the day from the creation, from the beginning, since they were made. And here all at once, in verse 8 it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And here he was. He was a friend, the Lord God. They had had fellowship with him. They had talked with him. It was a perfect world. There was no sin. There was no fear. There was no death. There were no negatives at all. But all at once, there's a difference. Suddenly, God is there. But they're afraid. Suddenly, they're afraid of God. And it tells us in that 8th verse, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. God amongst the trees of the garden. All at once, they couldn't look on God anymore. There was something that came into their life that they'd never felt before. They'd never felt fear before. And all at once, it obviously embraced them. It came upon them. They could feel fear. And they knew, oh my, I don't want to see God. I can't look him in the eyes. Something was wrong. You know, everything had changed all at once, just like that. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto them, or unto him rather, where art thou? And here's Adam. And he said in verse 10, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said unto him in verse 11, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Of course, this is exactly what had happened, but you know, good old excuses come into play right away here. Wow, automatically this man just puts the blame on someone else. It says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And in verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And of course, the woman's got to blame somebody. She says, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And of course, this is really true, really. I mean, you know, I don't know that she even considered it before the serpent came to her and she started to examine it and think upon it and look upon it and consider it. And all at once, like I said, things were not the same. Sin has entered into the world and it's never going to be the same at this point. It's not going to be the same until, oh, God reconciles, until changes are made, until that enemy called death is finally destroyed. Sin has entered. Of course, these curses also entered into the world at this point. The serpent was cursed. He was cursed above all other creatures, above cattle, above the beasts of the field. And he was going to crawl. He was going to go to the dust and eat of dust all the days of his life. He was going to be upon his belly and go and eat dust all the days of his life. And oh my, obviously that serpent stood upright before this time. And the woman, of course, was also given curses too. She was, her sorrow was going to be multiplied greatly in conception, and she was going to bring forth children in sorrow, and her desire was going to be to her husband who would rule over her. And of course, to Adam, there were also curses given, and you know, because he had hearkened unto the voice of his wife and had eaten of the tree, which had been commanded not to eat of, the ground was going to be cursed. It was going to be cursed. And he was going to have sorrow. He was going to be hard. Thorns and thistles were going to grow. It wasn't going to be such a beautiful world where he could just go partake of whatever he wanted to partake of. And he was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow, we're told. And then he was told, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. One day he would die and return to dust as he was made of dust. But God was judging the scene. He was doing only what could be done. With sin entering into the world, now entered, there was an enmity that now was put into motion. Of course, verse 15 gives us that precious promise that God gave them in the midst of all of this confusion, in the midst of all this sin, the sorrow and everything else that now took place. God gave them a promise in verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Of course, talking to Satan here, oh my, there was going to be a time when there was going to be a provision made so this sinful condition could be realized and there could be a way of escape. And that head of Satan would be destroyed. It would be, one day it would be overcome and that head would be totally bruised. And Satan would be put to his own place. And of course we know that he's condemned to hell. But all of these were consequences of sin. And there was another consequence. As I said, they didn't just die instantly, but death began to reign in their mortal bodies. And something else had to be. There had to be a covering. They had that recognition, that realization that they were naked, and now there was a need for clothes. They had tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. That wasn't going to be adequate. A death was going to have to take place, and I don't know how many creatures the Lord had to kill, but he had to make coats of skin for them. It was death beginning there in this beautiful Garden of Eden that had been so perfect, the beginning of death. But the fact was, sin now had entered into the world, and sin has to have a covering. There was no covering for it until God made coats of skins. They had that realization. Their eyes were opened and they could see things. They could comprehend things that they never had comprehended before. They were beginning to know what it's like to have death reigning in their bodies and to know sin. And all of this and all those curses now were put upon them and the creation. It would be a different world now. But in the midst of it, there had to be a covering. There had to be a covering, and it would not take away their sins. It just, that it had to be covered. God made coats of skin and clothed them at this point because sin left them uncovered. Oh my, sin opened up a totally new realm, and not only in their life, but in the world. Covering is something that is mentioned from time to time in the scripture, and I just want to just point out a couple other things. It's interesting, in the 20th chapter of Genesis, there's interesting portion of scripture pertaining to Abraham, and here he is, you know, how God called him out of Ur of Chaldea, and he got up and left. He obeyed God. Of course, he took with him Sarah, who was his wife. And they were traveling as the Lord would instruct. And it seems that they had made an agreement that Abraham had asked Sarah that when there came to certain moments where there needed to be some kind of explanation, that she would say that she was his sister rather than his wife. And I don't understand Abraham's thinking here at all, but that's the agreement that they made. And here, as they were traveling, they came to a place. There was here in this south country here in Gerar, the king of that area is Abimelech, and he was told that Sarah was Abraham's sister, and it was true because she also was his sister. They had the same father, but not the same mother. So that was actually a truth, but yet it was not told that she was his wife. And so Abimelech took her. He took Sarah, and I can't imagine how horrible that must have been. But God also judged this setting right away, and it's amazing how God did it. He always has his ways. He always knows how to take care of his people, but he made Abimelech as a dead man. As far as that goes, he closed the wombs of all those in his household, and so that they could not conceive. And therefore, Sarah was protected. And then God came to Abimelech in a dream and told him, hey, listen, you better get this straight here. You know, this woman, Sarah, is this, she's Abraham's wife, and what you've done is not right. And if you don't get this right, if you don't restore her to her husband, then you're in trouble. You're as a dead man. And there was a bit of fear in Abimelech, thank the Lord. And he came to Abraham and then asked him, well, what is this that you've done to me? Why did you tell me that, you know, she was your sister and all this and that? And, of course, Abraham explained, well, yeah, she is my sister, but I just had this fear within me that I just thought it would be safer to say that she was my sister instead of my wife, and that's been our agreement and all this and that. But it really wasn't a very wise thing at all, in my opinion. I don't see how it could have been wise at all. It almost caused great, great problems here. But Abimelech was very eager to get everything straight, and he gave Sarah back. And thank God he hadn't touched her. And you know what? He also gave an offering. He took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him, Sarah's wife, as we're told there in that 14th verse. And Abimelech, he didn't want to be at odds with them. Verse 15, Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. And then here's something, the point that I want to make here right for the moment. It says, behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So anyway, there's that significance there that Abraham was as a covering to Sarah. It was very important. It was something to be regarded, that is for sure. And it was noted here. Abimelech had that kind of wisdom to note that here. And as this story ends, Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants and they bare children. The Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. But I just think, as we talk about a covering here tonight, Abraham was in that position to be a covering for Sarah.
Amen.
Amen. And I think also, I always think in conjunction with this of Dinah, the daughter of Leah and Jacob, and on the 34th chapter of Genesis, she wanders off. She wanders off, it tells us in the first verse of that 34th chapter, to see the daughters of the land and what happens. And I'm not going to go into great detail here tonight, but what happens is not good. The Hivites took advantage of her, and Shechem wanted her as his wife, and I mean, what follows is not a pretty story at all. But the fact is that I want to bring out here tonight is Dinah was just wandering on her own. There was no covering for her at all. And it brought her great trouble, that wandering alone. It ended up in a disaster. And I'm not quite sure why I'm bringing this out even tonight, but this all came to me as I was studying and thinking upon this. And again, the importance of a covering. Of course, spiritually, we need that covering for sin. Then also, if we go into the New Testament, there's another covering that I would like you to consider here for a few minutes. We can go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Again, I don't plan to stay here long. There's plenty of ground to cover here tonight. But there's another covering that is for our consideration here in this 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. And it's a covering that is given to a Christian woman. And it explains to us here in this chapter, the first portion of it, that nature even itself teaches that if a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him. But the 15th verse in this 11th chapter explains that if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So here we have another kind of covering that I want us to consider here. Long hair given to a woman as a covering. And it's interesting. It does tell us in this chapter that it's essential because of the angels. It's just mentioned here because verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And I know this isn't fully explained here, but just to give you some insights that perhaps you've never had before, just want to go to a few verses in Exodus, the 23rd chapter. The importance of an angel, I truly think from what I can understand in this scripture, it does tell that every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head. But on the other hand, verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And it explains, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So then it goes on to explain that a man ought not to cover his head. He's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And therefore, it's also teaching us our particular places here. And God created us in this manner for our own good, really, and for his reasons. And it does tell us that it's for this cause that the woman would have power in her head because of the angels. And I do believe when the angels see a woman who is shorn or shaven, when her hair is chopped off and all, that they look at that as rebellion. They look at it as rebellion. And it is. It's rebellion against God's order. He, you know, wanted certain distinctions made. And we live in a time period when it's very confusing. It's very confusing. At times you may be someplace and look at an individual and not even know if they're a man or a woman. I mean, this could not be good. It's been in the last, several years that a term unisex has been coined. And come on, what is that? That's not scriptural. That's not appropriate. That's not right. And everywhere you have women that want to be men and men that want to be women. And this is a tremendous confusion. It's not in the order that God has ordained at all. So it's totally against his ordinances and his plan. But anyway, I just want to just go to Exodus here for a moment. It says that the woman has power in her head because of the angels, because of her long hair. So if we go to Exodus, the 23rd chapter, and just, I want to show you the significance of the angels. We don't want to anger them by any means. Look at verse 20 here in Exodus 23. Behold, I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. But here is the angel of the Lord that would go before them, the children of Israel, as they had left Egypt. And here was a promise made of them, but they were to be aware of that angel, and they were to obey that voice of that angel. They were not to provoke him at all, because it says he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. It was essential to obey that voice and to do all that was asked. So that's the significance of an angel of the Lord here that would go before to keep them in the way and to bring them into the place which God was preparing for them. So likewise, that's how I equate that verse there in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and verse 10, because of the angels. I do believe that we don't want to cause distress to the angels that are with us. Oh, the Lord has allowed angels to be ministering spirits unto them that are heirs of righteousness. They are with us. We can't see them, but they are here among us to help us in all our ways, lest we dash our foot against a stone. And here we are told in the scripture to be careful, to obey them, and not to anger them by any means, so not to cause confusion as there is in this world that we live in this time and this time period. Praise the Lord. But that is another covering that is talked of in the scripture, that covering of long hair that the Lord has given women, in contrast to what God expects of men, that they would not have long hair. But there is another covering that is so essential that I do want to cover here tonight. There was need for a covering for sin. All that was lost when sin entered into the world, that perfect world where no sin was, there as in the beginning, that beautiful Garden of Eden. And of course, Adam and Eve had to leave that perfect place, didn't they? That angel was put before them with that flaming sword to keep them out of there. There was to be no more entrance back into that place. They were not to go into that place ever again. And everything had changed. But there was need for some kind of intervention, because of one man's sin, everybody else was doomed. Likewise, we all come into this world as sinners. We all come needing a Savior, and we have no hope without the Lord. That is for sure. We have no hope without the Lord Jesus. But praise the Lord, God made provisions for us. He made provisions for His people. Let's go to Isaiah 59. Let's look at verse 16 in this chapter. And here, God is speaking. And it says in verse 16, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemies shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." And verse 20 tells us, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." Oh, praise the Lord. It was such a hopeless condition. It was such a hopeless world. Sin abounded. It was everywhere. And man must have felt just totally without an answer. But God Almighty, realizing that there was no one that could intervene, there was no one who could be an intercessor, a go-between, there was nobody who could take care of sins, brought for salvation. He put on flesh. God Almighty robed himself in flesh so that he could come and save us from our sins, putting on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, the garments of vengeance were clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Oh my, he came to this earth dressed to redeem us, to save us, coming to Zion, saving those that would turn from transgressions, from their sins in Jacob. Praise the Lord. Oh, our God is so good. And of course, we know there's all those other wonderful prophecies. The seventh chapter of Isaiah talked about how a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Oh, that precious promise that God would one day come and be with us and restore. Of course, the ninth chapter of Isaiah is so precious. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Oh, praise the Lord, those wonderful promises. And of course, in Matthew, the first chapter, we have the angel of the Lord coming to Joseph and telling him that he should not fear, but he should take Mary, his wife, telling him that that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, and then telling Joseph, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, praise the Lord, that wonderful realization that there was going to be a remedy for sin, that there was going to be a covering that would come to pass. Oh my, because everything was so hopeless. Looking at Hebrews, the 10th chapter here for just a little bit here. We look at Hebrews 10. It tells us in the 4th verse, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Verse 5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Those sacrifices, those offerings weren't sufficient. They could not redeem man. They would just remedy the situation for just a moment. They would just take away sin for the past, just for a short time, and then it would accumulate again and again and again, and there was need all the time to come back and offer sacrifices. There was no total atonement, nothing that would ever give way to that satisfaction that was needed. So here's Jesus. Oh my, here he came to the earth. He came, he said, a body hast thou prepared me. It says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. In verse 7 here in this 10th chapter, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Oh, the Lord Jesus came knowing full good and well what was expected of him, what he would have to do. He was going to be that sacrifice for sin. He was going to be that covering for sin. He was going to restore what had been lost when Adam and Eve sinned. He was going to restore that. But it was going to take his sacrifice. It was going to take his atonement. And it had been written in the volume of the book, it is written of me, oh Lord, I come to do thy will. Oh, he came to do the will of God. And again, verse 8 above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein. God didn't have pleasure in the death of all those animals. He didn't have pleasure in that. But there was something else which are offered by the law. They're mandatory by the law. But there was going to be an atonement. There was going to be a solution that would be permanent, that would be satisfactory. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God came to put away sin. He came away to atone for it. That 9th chapter of Hebrews talks about how he, by his own blood, he took that blood that he gave up there at Calvary. He took it to heaven to present it there, to redeem us, to do a purchase from our sins. Oh, praise the Lord, his own blood. In verse 12 of chapter 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But our Lord Jesus did that. He knew there had to be a covering for sin, and what man could do was not adequate. Oh, we all know that our own righteousness is as filthy rags. And we cannot atone for another. It's told us that no man can atone for another individual. I need to just go there once. Psalms, the 49th chapter here. Psalms 49. Psalms 49, verse 7. It says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Sometimes people think that they can redeem, that they can give God a ransom for another individual. Maybe they can burn candles, perhaps, or do some kind of indulgence to help another person come out of purgatory or to escape hell or to escape death or whatever all. But this scripture so definitely tells us none of them, talking about anyone who's ever lived, can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. There is no atonement that we as individuals can pay for another person. But the redemption of their soul is precious. You know, it's precious because there is one that came to earth to redeem us. And it was by his precious blood, that precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was as a lamb without spot or blemish, who gave himself for us. He came to redeem us, and he paid that precious price for us. Oh my, he paid that we could be free from sin. We can't save ourselves. We can't atone for anybody else. We can't redeem our brother. But Jesus Christ did it. He did it for us. It wasn't easy either. If you think of his prayer there in Gethsemane, oh, as he was praying there, Luke, the 22nd chapter, there he was, knowing what would come to pass, knowing what he was going to have to do to fulfill the plan of God. And there he is in Gethsemane. He's praying. We go to the 40th verse. It begins to explain. He was at that place and said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation, talking to his beloved disciples. And then it tells us, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. And here he's praying. This was the hardest thing that anybody could ever imagine. He was going to take the sin of the whole world upon himself. And here he's saying in verse 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He knew he was going to not only have to suffer pain, but he was going to have to suffer the consequences of taking sin upon himself. He was going to have that heaviness upon himself. He was going to take that ugly, old, awful sin that he so despised upon himself to atone from it. And he didn't want to drink of that cup. He didn't want to take of it, but there was no other way. It was the plan. It was the only plan that would ever work. There was no other intercessor that could intervene and redeem and restore that fellowship that lost man needed. There was no other that could pay that covering for sin. There was not anyone else who could do it. Here's the perfect Lamb of God without blemish, without spot, offering himself, and here he is praying. And it was such anguish, it was such difficulty, it was such heaviness. It says it, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven strengthening him. It was so hard for that flesh of Almighty God. God robed in flesh, here he is. He put himself in that position. The angel came to strengthen him. And it says in verse 44, and being in an agony. Listen, this is beyond any words that I could ever utter. He was in an agony. He prayed more earnestly. Oh, he asked for strength, I'm sure. And oh, that, you know, that boldness to go forth with it, that faith, whatever awe. I can't imagine what awe must have been going through the mind of Christ at that point. But it was such an agony as he cried, as he prayed there, that it says his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Oh, I know what it's like to maybe go through some hard moments at times, but to sweat like that, with such a way that the skin would release great drops of blood as he was expiring there, that sweat so great that you could see the blood falling down to the earth. But there he is, alone, because the disciples were sleeping. And there he is, knowing good and well what was going to happen. Of course, here came Judas, one of his own, to betray him. And of course, the bands of men, and you know, on and on it went. Soon he was before Pilate in Pilate's judgment hall. We know that he was crucified. But our Heavenly Father was willing to atone for us. He knew there had to be a covering for sin. There was no other way that precious gift that had been taken from Adam and Eve and everybody else, that fellowship with Jesus Christ that we all so desire and so need, could be restored but by that precious blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And here we see Jesus. He came to earth, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He knew good and well. That's why he was there, to atone for us. He was crowned with glory and honor, tells us in Hebrews the second chapter, that he should, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There he is, tasting death for us. He's buying back that which had been totally lost. He was making a covering for sin, that cover that was needed. Oh, you know, there was a cover given to Adam and Eve to help at the moment, but it did not take away sins. It caused the death of animals to cover them from their nakedness. But the Lord Jesus came so that sins could be covered. Oh, that we could come to Christ, that we could lay down our sins before the feet of Jesus Christ, that we could lay them down, and that we could go down into the waters of baptism, knowing that our sins are remitted by those waters of baptism, and with that promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing, because one day we're all going to stand before a holy God. And we're going to need a covering. We're going to need to be covered by that blood of Jesus Christ. Without that covering, there's no hope. We're going to be condemned if we're not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans, the fourth chapter, tells us, if we look at the seventh verse, and this is a quote from Psalms, the 32nd chapter. It says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, what a wonderful thing that we could come to Jesus Christ, that we could come to him in faith and bring our sins to him and ask him to forgive us. Not that we're worthy, not that we could ever do anything to merit such a favor, but we can come before him. We can come boldly before him. We can lay it down. We can cry out to him. And praise the Lord, it says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. He's promised to forgive us our sins. Oh, praise the Lord, and whose sins are covered. Oh, they're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that he paid for us. Oh my, when he put himself upon that cross. Oh God, thank you, Lord Jesus. So willing to bear our sins. He who knew no sins became sin for us. Oh my, that we might know salvation, that we might know forgiveness, that we might be redeemed, and that one day we might stand before him. We might be free. We might be free. We might be clothed with his righteousness. Oh, praise the Lord. It's going to mean everything when we stand before God. For it's not by our own works that we will stand, not by works of righteousness, which we are done, but by his mercy he saved us by the waters of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Those waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ are waters of regeneration that flow over and over and over again to forgive our sins, to atone for our sins, to cover our sins. Those wonderful waters of baptism. Praise the Lord, and the seal of the Holy Ghost, which he gives to us to put in our hearts so that we can be sealed against the day of redemption. redemption and one day stand before Him. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's just look at Revelation, the 7th chapter here for a moment. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is so good. Oh, we love You, Jesus, and we praise You, Lord. Oh, God, there's none like You at all. Praise the Lord. And here we are, the 7th chapter of Revelation, and the saints of God, those that have been sealed, or those that have the seal of the Holy Ghost, are there before the throne of God, worshiping and praising the Lord, and crying with a loud voice, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Oh, that continual worship that's going on there in the heavens before the Lord. Oh my, it tells us, verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And it says in verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came thee? And verse 14 explains, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters, living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, praise the Lord. There's that wonderful group of saints. And I pray that all of us are included in this wonderful, wonderful group, bowing and worshiping the Lord, those that have that seal in their forehead, that seal of God. But they've come out of great tribulation. And the scripture tells us, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer tribulation. It's not an easy road that we're on. We can't expect it to be smooth and just perfect sailing all the time. We can't expect it to be without conflict and difficulty. No, because, you know, we're walking the straight and narrow way. It's not an easy road. We've got to strive to enter in at the straight gate. It's not going to be easy. And God's people come out of great tribulation, and they all have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That wonderful moment when we came to Jesus Christ and gave Him our life and cried out to Him. And He took our sins. He took our sins so that one day we could stand before Him. And they were remitted in those waters of baptism. Oh, praise the Lord, the wonderful thing that the Lord has done for us when He made a covering for sin. When He atoned for us, when He took those horrendous things, those terrible things that we've done in our past that no man could take from us at all. We were hindered by them. We were stuck with them. There was no intercessor. There was no one who could come into play and take them from us till the Lord Jesus came and set us free and washed us in His blood. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And there in heaven are the saints of God. Revelation, the 19th chapter, as I get ready to close here, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Oh my, praise the Lord. God's people have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and it describes all the apparel, Lord, in this chapter as it continues, how that army that follows Jesus Christ when He returns, His people, as He comes on the white horse, as He that is faithful and true, He comes to judge and to make war, and His people that follow Him, His armies, they're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Oh, praise the Lord, that righteousness that comes from God, that covering for sin. You know, we had nothing to offer Him, but He took our old filthy rags. He took our polluted life. He took our trouble. He took our sins. He took our nastiness. He took our wayward side. He took that old man. He took it to the cross. And praise the Lord, He covered for our sins. He covered for them. And we can say, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Those sins will not be charged against us because the Lord Jesus took them. He took them. He redeemed us. He covered them with that blood that He shed. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Shall we just worship Him? Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Oh, God, we could never thank you enough for what you did at Calvary, Lord, for the price that you paid for us, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, your willingness, Lord Jesus, to forgive us. Oh, God, to redeem us, to restore that fellowship that was lost. Oh, God, and to make us your own, your sons and daughters. Oh, God, joint heirs with Christ. Oh, Lord, fellowship with the saints. Oh, God, that we can stand before you, Lord, around that throne, giving glory and honor, oh, God, to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God. We praise you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we worship you, Lord. Oh, God, for there is none like you at all. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm so glad that we could be covered by that saving blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. He who did no sin became sin for us. Oh, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins, that we might have eternal life, that we might be joint heirs with Christ and have that fellowship with Him for all eternity. Oh, praise the Lord. We could never, never, never thank Him enough. We could never praise Him enough. We could never rejoice enough for what God has done for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Shirley. Praise God.
Thank you.
Okay.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord, Jesus.
Thank you for that wonderful message. Amen.
Oh, praise Jesus.
We could maybe sing about the blood. We could go to number 45 in the chorus, if you will, with me. And just go before the Lord and sing. If you feel like closing your eyes, raise your hands, or sing loud or softly, however you wish. But just give it over to the Lord. And let the Lord take over. And thank God for what He's done. Amen. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as white as snow.
yes, no. And there's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, praise God. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.